This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 25th, 2021, the fourth Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We shall see God as He is. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those words, particularly for people of a deep faith, are really overwhelming. That we shall see God as He is. Because it doesn't matter how deep your faith is, God is an abstraction for us. We know that He has become incarnate. We know our Lord Jesus Christ. We know His will. But to have that statement presented to us, that we will see God as He is overwhelming. We can't get it. It has to be something that is embraced by faith, not comprehended in any way, shape, or form, just appreciated. If we look at the scriptures, elements like that that we don't quite get, nonetheless must be appreciated. We see presented to us very explicitly. The presentation of our day it's convoluted. It is sometimes contradictory. But if we know the scriptures, if we know the deposit of our faith, if we know what our church's tradition teaches us, what the consistent magisterial teaching of the church have been, it becomes a lot more clear. That doesn't mean we're going to understand everything. We're not. But it makes us trust, because the message is always the same. We can't look at our faith as an abstraction. We ought not look at God as an abstraction. That second reading today really drives the point home. We hear so much about God's love. We hear so much about our being His children. We don't know the half of it. We haven't scratched the surface, but we can't appreciate much more than generally is presented. That starts out, "Dearly beloved, we are now the sons of God." This brings to clarity some of the clouded message that we get in our day and age. What do you hear in most places? Everybody's a child of God. Sounds very modern, sounds very nice. It's just not true. The words of the Holy Spirit, "Dearly beloved, we are now the sons of God." What does that "now" indicate to us? What does it make explicit? You weren't before. Well, what does that mean? It means your baptism. It's your baptism. When we're baptized, then we become the sons of God. Are you saying people that aren't baptized aren't sons of God? That's exactly what I'm saying. So what the Holy Spirit says, "Dearly beloved, we are now the sons of God." So, you know, we got to get in that groove and understand we have something going for us, which entails a responsibility on our part. It should be overwhelming to us. It should focus our attention on the realities of things. You're not like everybody else. How often I harp on that? Why do I harp on that? Because of things like this. You are now the sons of God. Why are you son or daughter of God? Because of His love for you. That's another thing we hear. So God loves you. Love, 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 love. Defining that word, how? I should reverse it once. I love this frying pan. No, you don't. It's a frying pan. You'll love it. You can't. It's impossible. You'll love it. But in English, that's the word. I love it. I really care for it. I want to. When we talk about God loving us, do not fall into this ambiguity of this general love. God loves you a whole lot more than he would a frying pan. Behold what manner of charity the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called and should be the sons of God. Charity, not ambiguous love. They're actually in the Vulgate, which is our authoritative version of the scriptures. Caritatem. That's where we get the word charity. There are other Latin words for love. One is amor, where we get the word amoris. St. Augustine rails against the use of that word in theological discourse. Amor is a very sensual love. It, in the Greek, eros. It is like love between a husband and a wife. That's the connotation. That's why we don't use it that much. There's another Latin word, dilectio, which is sort of where we would go with the love and its broad definition of appreciating things like frying pans and cars and pizza. I love it. What is that? I take pleasure or delight in this. Again, it's very broad. This is why the word is translated caritatem, charity. When you show charity to somebody, you give somebody on the sidewalk money because they come up and ask for it. Why is that? Because they've represented themselves in a way that I don't have something that I need. You give it to them because what? You have it. When we see about the charity that the Father has showed us, that we should be called and should be the sons of God, a caritatem fits the bill explicitly. Because charity is the act of giving from someone who has to someone who has not. God is the have, we have not. This is where we get this, you weren't the children of God before, and now you are. Now you are the children of God because of his charity towards you, because of the out of the goodness of his heart and no other reason whatsoever, he has called you into his church. However providentially that happened, if you were born into a Catholic family, if you were converted later on in life, it doesn't make any difference. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's his grace. It is out of the goodness of his heart. Not because you deserve it, not because you're all that. It is a matter of appreciating God really loves you. He loves you more than you love your parents, than you love your children, than you love your spouse. Well, I don't know about that because I really love my children, my spouse. He loves you more than that. Your love for anybody in this world pales in significance when it is compared to his love. God has given us the ability to be called and be the sons of God because out of the goodness of his heart, he has given to the have-nots the things that he has, his very being. This is what I'm always harping on when we look at a baptism. I always emphasize that little child all dressed up, or the adult who comes in here, all dressed up, looking all righteous. They are at enmity with God when they come in this place. They are not in communion with him. They are not a child of God. They become a child of God at the baptismal font. This is the reality of baptism. This is why every time we walk into a church, I pray God that it's not mechanical, that you dip your finger in that holy water and cross yourself just out of rote, just because you walked into a church. You should be thinking about something when you do that. I mean, there are several things you can think about. The wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross upon which he hung for our salvation. But if it was just a matter of that, why wouldn't you just sign yourself with the sign of the cross when you come in? Why do you dip your fingers in holy water? Because it's supposed to bring to mind your baptism. You're supposed to think about your baptism all the time, not when somebody busts out a bunch of old pictures Oh, look at your baptism. No, you should be remembering your baptism every time you stick your fingers out, because that is what changed you. You were infused with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not indwell you before. You had no part of God. And now it's not a matter of just having part with Him. He dwells in you as a result of your baptism. This is why it says that it is such an act of charity that He has bestowed upon us that we should be called and should be the sons of God. Not just called. I mean, you can call anybody everything, anything, you know? And just because I call you something doesn't necessarily mean it's even true. I was a cop for 28 years. I got called a lot of things that were just not true. It was impossible to be what I was called a lot of times. Just because you call somebody something doesn't mean anything. This is why the Holy Spirit says that you should be called and should be the Son of God. When God calls someone, He doesn't just confer a title. He causes the thing that the name indicates. We see this probably most pointedly in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Genesis 17 is a chapter where God is making a covenant with Abram, who's he's called out of the idolatrous family in which he lived, called out of his homeland. And now God's making a covenant with him, and He says, "Neither shall thy name be called any more Abram, but thou shalt be called Abraham, because I have made thee a father of many nations." Notice He doesn't say you will call me Abraham because you will become the father, because that could be Abraham taking upon himself to have a bunch of kids. It says, "I have made thee a father over many nations." God doesn't just confer title. He makes us what we're called. Saint Peter, Simon Barjona, Simon son of John. You are Peter, Petros, on this rock. That's what that means. I will build my church. He changed him into the rock because he wasn't the rock initially. Rocks don't fold when a little girl says, "You were with him." "Oh, no, I wasn't." Three times, cursing to deny our Lord, but then being strengthened to hang upside down on a cross for the cause of the faith. God strengthens us as we progress. He makes us what He calls us, and He calls us His sons and daughters. We are His children. That means that it's not a matter of just being having a title. It means because of the infusion of the Holy Spirit that I talked about before in our baptism, you have ontologically, in your very being, been changed into a child of God. Ephesians chapter 2, "You are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the domestics of God." Again, the Holy Spirit speak, you're different. Everybody isn't a child of God. All of those out there unbaptized, they are strangers and they are foreigners. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens. Not will be when you die. You are fellow citizens with the saints and the domestics of God. You are a member of His household. We use the term, and rightfully so, about our adoption in Christ Jesus, divine filiation, being His sons and daughters. We want to understand that it is much more deep than what we know to be adoption. There are several families in this parish, and I'm always overwhelmed by people who adopt children. Again, that whole haves and have not. I have a home. I might have other biological children, but I'm going to open my home, and I'm going to open my heart to someone who does not have. I'm going to do this. And you know, when a person adopts, they become legally, just like their biological children, they are a member of that family. But notice I said legally. Why is that? Because a court said it was. Parents who adopt children keep those papers. because the court has said that I have adopted this child. Society recognizes that. It's a legal thing. When we're adopted by God, it's not just a legal thing. As I said before, when he calls us something, he makes us. It is if a husband and a wife who have black hair and brown eyes adopt a blonde, blue-eyed child. They adopt them. We have the legal documentation that they are, you know, that's their daughter. When we're adopted by God, it would be as if when you became adopted by them, that you would have black hair and dark eyes from that point on. He actually changes our nature. It's not a legal thing. He changes us. He infuses us with the Holy Spirit. You are holy now. You were not before. You were not a child of God. This is, we hear that word adoption. Don't think of it in the terms that we know societally. Think of it in terms of nature. This is who you are now in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit emphasizes, now little children, abide in him. If you know that he is just, know ye that everyone also who doth justice is born of him. This is where the Holy Spirit starts talking about you are now by nature divine. Well, we freak out over that kind of word. In the Eastern Church, they actually have a term, deification. When we talk theologically, we usually use the term sanctification, becoming more holy. Deification is actually a better term. We should use it more often. It becomes becoming more like God. This is not, and a lot of people don't like it. We're never going to be God. You're absolutely correct. We're never going to be God, but we are called to be more like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ not command, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are called to be responsible to this new nature that we have. And again, it is a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, we are a new creation. You're different than you were before. You are created completely different. That's whole born again thing. You are now his children in the most pure of senses, not just legally, but by nature. This is why the world doesn't get you. This is why the world hates you. Therefore, the world knoweth not us because it knew not him. They don't know him. They don't acknowledge him. They don't reverence him. That's why we see so often in all these articles about, I just can't understand how those Christians want to gather together, you know, put everybody in danger because of the horrible virus. Of course you don't understand. I'm not even going to try to start telling you because you don't get it. It's discerned spiritually and you're not spiritual. You don't understand. Our priorities are completely different than yours. That's why. I don't understand. I rest my case. This is the reality of things. There are a lot of things about being born again that we don't know. That we have to understand that just like a child, we grow. We don't like that terminology, children. Little children, don't call me a child. I'm an adult. I approach my faith very maturely. I always get a kick out of this one. The post-conciliar church, we don't need these social and cultural acts and practices of piety. We don't need all these statues around us anymore. We don't need stained glass with pictures on it because we've matured past that. We've matured past that. And then in the same breath, well, why didn't we hear this portion of scripture read today? Well, because that's a difficult passage. Well, that's been read in the church for over 2,000 years and nobody had difficulty. And now, Mr. Maturity, you can't handle it. Convoluted message. We are children. We're constantly learning. We're constantly growing. You know, we don't know what's going to happen at the end. This is why you don't buy into that whole Protestant, once saved, always saved nonsense. Sounds nice, but again, contrary to scripture. You can lose your salvation. Just like a child born into your family can go astray. They can go off the reservation. You've done everything you could. You had them at Mass. You get their sacraments. You catechized them. You taught them everything. They might even know in their head all the God, but they don't start living it. They don't live their faith. They might even deny tenets of the faith outright, become belligerent to the faith. It can happen. Has happened. I knew personally. It happens. I see it all the time. We don't know yet what's going to happen at the end. This is why we strive to keep ourselves in a state of grace, because we want to appreciate the things that we don't get yet. 1 Corinthians 2, St. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor has the heart of man conceived what things God hath prepared for those that love him." Not everybody. If everybody was a child of God, it would apply to everybody. For those who love him. You can't ignore him. You can't put things over him if you love him. But those of us who do love him, try with all our beings to love him, to reciprocate his love for us. When we do that, we do know that although there are a bunch of things that we don't know the details, we do know some specific details. And this floors me every time I read it. It's not yet clear to the full extent what we're going to be, but this scripture tells us that when he comes back, we shall be like him. Think about that for a second. You will be like him. I mean, there's things that we don't know about. You know, how did Jesus in his glorified body walk through locked doors? Yes, they're explained. I'm not going to try to explain. We don't know those kind of things. That's why it says we don't know yet. But when the scriptures tell us that we shall be like him, there are some definitive things that we know about him. And it says we're going to be like him. That he's immortal. We're going to be like him. You never have to worry about dying, you or anyone else, ever again. You're going to be like him, immortal. You're going to be like him. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're not going to get older. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to... unchanging. And you're going to be like that. And this is the one that gets me. We know he's exalted. It doesn't say, and you will be like him, except for he's exalted and you won't be. We will be like him. We will be exalted. This is why St. Paul says, "Do you not know you will judge angels?" I haven't been able to judge my own life. You know, and I'm really overwhelmed with the fact that, do you not know you will judge angels? Why? Because at that time, when everything is fulfilled, we shall be in our union with Christ like him. We will never be him by nature as God. It will be like him. And all of those things will apply. This is why the first verse, or the first line of the verse, out of two. That second reading, it was two verses. And we get all this out of that. "Behold, what manner of charity the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called and are the sons of God." Any way to get your head around that one? Nope. But just like we believe that bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, just like we know that we're absolved when we go in and some man says the words of Jesus that we're absolved from our sins, just like we know because he said it that he's a Trinity, one in three and three in one, we don't get it. We don't understand that. But it's a reality because he said it. "Behold, what manner of charity the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called and are sons of God, Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost."